in the process of studying the book of Joshua on Wednesday nights. And so if you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. If you need a Bible tonight, go ahead and lift up your hand, and George and Richard will drop one off to you so you can follow along. Joshua chapter 8 in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament. For the sake of those of you that are new here tonight, I want to bring you up to speed with where we are. The children of Israel now being led by Joshua, who was Moses' assistant, Moses' servant. And Joshua, as their leader, led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to them to be given to them as inheritance. The Canaanite nations that inhabited the land of Canaan were very wicked and immoral nations, and God gave them space to turn from their immorality, and they did not do it. He gave them a space of 400 years, and they just completely turned against any kind of inner witness or outward warning. And now it was time for God to bring judgment upon them for their sin. God has a right to do that. He is a just God. He is a holy God. He's also a merciful God, giving space to turn. But there comes that time when judgment must fall. And for these nations, it was God's decision to use Israel as a tool in His hand to bring judgment upon these nations and to take that land and to give it to the nation of Israel. And so as they come into the nation, into the area of Canaan, God miraculously allows them to cross the Jordan River on dry ground, holding back the waters way upstream so that the entire nation could travel across the Jordan River on dry ground. And then, you know the story of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down. Well, they, you know, encircled the walls once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they encircled the city seven times. And then at the blast of the priest's trumpets, they were to shout. And at that shout, all the walls collapsed right where they were, except for one little section of the wall. And there was a lady named Rahab who lived in that house on the wall. And God had made an agreement with her and her household that they would be spared from the judgment because of her faith in the God of Israel. Then they come to the second city of Ai, and they had conquered that city. I'm just quickly summarizing it then. But before they can go any further, they needed to renew their covenant with God. Before they went into any other areas of Canaan, it was important for God to drive home to them that His blessings for them were conditioned upon their obedience to His word. It's one thing to go in and, you know, dispossess, you know, those nations and to take over, but yet it was important to God that the word of God be obeyed before those blessings can be appropriated. There were going to be many temptations and trials along the way within the next few years. So Joshua leads the children of Israel up to the area of Shechem to fulfill the command of the Lord. And we'll see that this event that we're going to read about tonight points forward to another altar. An altar that was outside of a city in the shape of a cross. The altar of the cross of Calvary, where our Lord Jesus was crucified. So the altar we're going to look at tonight points to that future altar of the Lord Jesus who makes atonement for sin and disobedience. Now, let's start with a word of prayer and let's begin with chapter 8. And we're going to only do verses 30 to 35 because we're going to need to read a little background from the book of Deuteronomy to understand more fully what's going on here. So let's bow our heads and begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look to You tonight to minister to us about your ways and your word. Father, we've gathered here to learn, but not just to have head knowledge. We want to have heart knowledge. We want to get to know you deeper. We want to know you more personally. And so, Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would minister to us through your word tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Mount Ebal. That's the first time we hear of this in the book of Joshua. And there were two mountains in the center part of Israel, about 20 to 30 miles north of the town that they had just conquered, the town of Ai. So 20 to 30 miles north, here was this area in the middle of the land, and there were two mountains, one to the north, one to the south. The one to the north was called Mount Ebal, and the one to the south was Mount Gerizim. You know, they had an opportunity here to fulfill God's word, commanding them to go to this particular place and to do this ceremony that we're going to read about. God gave them space to do this. There wasn't a Canaanite king who dared come against Israel on their own, not after what happened to Jericho and what happened to Ai. And so here was this room that God had given to them, holding back the enemy for a season so that they could go and renew the covenant with God. And that's what we're going to talk about here tonight. This place is called Shechem. And there were several significant events that took place here in Israel's history. It was on this very spot that we're talking about here where God first promised to Abraham the land over 600 years earlier. God is faithful even though hundreds of years go by. Because with God, He is outside of time. 600 years are no big thing because they're just a little slice on the timeline. For us, 600 years, I mean, our country is only, you know, a little over 200 years old. 600 years. But God is faithful. When He makes a promise, He fulfills the promise, even if it takes hundreds of years to bring it about. We can count on God's promises. When we see these things take place in the Scripture, we learn that when God has spoken a promise, eventually He will bring it to pass. Maybe not in our time, but always in His perfect time. Not only had God promised to Abraham the land at that spot, and Abraham had built his first altar there, it was the spot where Jacob had dug his well. You know, the Jacob's well that Jesus ended up at in John chapter 4 in the middle of the day, talking with this woman of Samaria. And then here was the spot where Joseph was buried. So all this was taking place here, and they come to this area. The whole nation now had never been there before. And as they're brought to this location, all the reality of what took place there dawned on them. Because they could see the altar that was there that Abraham built. They knew the area where Joseph was buried. All the significant things were going on there. And it was here where God wanted Israel to go back and renew the covenant with this particular statement of blessings and cursings for being obedient or disobeying the law of God. It says here in verse 31, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Okay, where do you find this? It's important to look back and see where this comes from. So, go back one book to the book of Deuteronomy. You just turn left from where you are and go to chapter 26 And I want you to follow along with me. We're going to read a fairly large section of Deuteronomy, but it's going to give you the background to what we're talking about here in Joshua. So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we'll begin with verse 16. Moses is speaking to the people, and he's saying to them, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and that you will obey His voice. And today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you, that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken." Now, chapter 27. "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, 'Keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you this day, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord. And you shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, "Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe His commandments and His statutes which I command you today." Now here, this next section in chapter 27 is what they were supposed to say when they got to this location, which is where we're at in the book of Joshua. Verse 11, chapter 27, Deuteronomy. "And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, 'These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, the tribe of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali.'" Those were the 12 tribes of Israel. "And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' 'Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother.' And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. You know, you might have gotten away with any of them up to the very last one, but the last one just kind of throws a net over everybody because the reality is we cannot keep the law entirely, perfectly, every day of our life. Israel couldn't do that. And we're going to talk about that in a bit. But then there were blessings to be pronounced. In verse 1 of chapter 28, and it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or the left to go after other gods to serve them. So all this would go on in this location that we're talking about over in Joshua chapter 8 in verses 30 and 31. It's interesting, going back to Joshua 8, in verse 31, it says they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now you've got to picture this. All of Israel picked up their tents from Gilgal and made the trek 15 miles to Ai and 20 to 30 miles north up to Shechem. So now the entire congregation is there at Shechem. And now there's this altar that's built with large stones. You know, a year and a half ago when I purchased my house, I decided to put some boulders in for landscaping. And I thought, well, they're just rocks, you know. So a friend from the church here, you know, he had the ability to get some boulders and he delivered them. And the boulders were dropped in the middle of the street. And the problem was that the guy who was helping me do landscaping couldn't move them because they were so heavy. I'm thinking, how heavy can a rock be? You know, it's a boulder like this, right? And so only in Arizona do you buy rocks, you know. So So here is this boulder. It's blocking traffic. Actually, not one, but three. Three boulders blocking traffic because it was just dumped in the middle of the road and the driver took off. And so this guy and two of his helpers are trying to move, roll these things. And there's big flat spots, and they get on the flat spot and you can't move them. And so he had to go around and hire some guy with a backhoe who was working on another piece of property to come over here and to move the boulders. Now I'm picturing here that God has commanded them to build this altar of large stones, but they couldn't break them down. They couldn't bring an iron tool upon it. They just had to roll it in place, lift it up, and stack it up, and put dirt all around it, and cover it with lime so that they could scratch on it the law. It took a lot of work, a lot of back-breaking work. But it was the first altar for sacrifice since the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan. Now, there have been other altars made, but they're called memorial altars. There's a difference between an altar of sacrifice and an altar of memorial. An altar of memorial is a place to remember those special monumental incidents in the life where God showed special favor or direction. We like to kind of do this in our house. When you take a picture and you're on a vacation, or let's say you're on a honeymoon, or you're at a special event, you take pictures and they are kind of like memorials. You pin them up, you stick them on your refrigerator, you put them where you can see them, because when you see them, it reminds you of the special event that took place there. Well, that's what these memorial altars were all about. Except they were altars to remind the people what God did right there. Because there is a principle that's brought out on God's protection, God's provision, God's help. And as they came to that place, they'd go, you know what? If God helped me here, He can help me now in this future event. Memorial altars. But the altar for sacrifice was a place of surrender and atonement, and that atonement being provided by the death of an animal, and later by the death of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. A burnt offering, it says in verse 31, he offered burnt offerings to the Lord. A burnt offering is where the entire animal is put upon the altar and consumed by fire. Dedication of the whole life to the Lord through the sacrifice of another in your place to cover your sins. The animal had to be slain first, and then the whole animal put upon the altar and completely consumed. We're talking a bad barbecue here. We're talking crispy cream, right? Yeah. We're talking completely consumed. But the idea was the dedication of the whole life to the Lord after your sins have been atoned. And then there's the peace offering, it says here in verse 31. He sacrificed peace offerings. Now, what's a peace offering? You know, when we hear the word peace offering, we think of some, Indian chief smoking a peace pipe or something. Well, the peace offerings back here was a special kind of offering where only a part of the animal was burned on the altar, and the rest of the meat of the animal was shared between the people. And the peace offering testified of fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with your brother, because they shared the meal. Again, it was only after the sacrifice of another in your place to cover your sins. Burnt offering, complete dedication, peace offering, fellowship with God and with His people. And the altar, as we remember in Deuteronomy, was to be untouched by human hands. They were not to bring a tool upon it, because it had to be God's work and not man. Because it was to point forward to an altar that God would choose, the cross of Calvary. And an altar that God provided with His Son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice. And it's interesting to look at this, because God said, I want this altar to be at the foot of Mount Ebal, not at the foot of Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Ebal was completely barren and rocky, and the curses were to be spoken from Mount Ebal. And the whole picture of the mountain just was a visual representation of curses. No life, barrenness. But Mount Gerizim on the south was wooded and beautiful, flourishing, and the blessings were to be pronounced from Mount Gerizim. And in between these two mountains, each of them were around 3,000 feet high, there was a 500-yard valley, that's 5 football fields wide. And so you get an idea of the expanse where all the people gathered there in the middle. And you know, God was trying to suggest to them that if you disobey me and the curse falls on you, there is a way back to me. And it's through the altar. It's through the sacrifice for your sin. And so that's why the altar was done right at the base of Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing. Because you know, in reality, nobody can faithfully obey God's word. We break the law. Cursed is anyone who does not fulfill everything written in the law. If you try to approach God on the basis of good works, God's requirement is perfection every day, perfectly obeying. And we can't do it. There's not a man that can do it. And so what happens is, you know, you try to go to the Mount of Blessing, but you get turned away because of your obedience, and you go to the Mount of Cursing, and the curse is on you. Are you doomed? Well, yeah, unless you go back to the altar and find the forgiveness so that you can have fellowship with God. All the religions of the earth are based upon good works. Christianity is based upon the good work of God Himself for us. You see, I'm accepted of God because He sent one who would be perfect in my behalf. And as I place my faith in Him, I'm covered by Him. Jesus Christ obeyed the law completely, and He brings to me the full blessing of God. If I put my faith in Him instead of trying to go out and be good enough for God to like me. And it's a problem in so many religions today, because there's no fulfillment when it comes down to that final judgment day. There's no fulfillment in trying to be good enough to make God like you. And even some Christian groups have erred in going off saying, well, we believe in Jesus, we believe in what He did, but we have to keep walking in a way that is going to make sure that we get to heaven. And so they have to go through the whole thing of re-crucifying Christ, because after all, they sinned and now they're on their own, and I can't do enough good works to gain my entry back. And the whole Old Testament points to the fact that you can't do it on your own. You can't obey the Ten Commandments and be accepted of God because you break them. You know, you might say, okay, I've never built an altar. I've never worshipped false gods. I've never given false witness. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never stolen, you know. But then the last commandment is, don't covet. Well, that's something on the inside. And there's not a person on earth who doesn't have trouble with covetousness. And so you broke it. The Ten Commandments, which were designed to be a guideline on how to approach God and be acceptable to God, all of a sudden becomes doom because you can't do it. So what's there left? Curses. Super. Well, that's fine. No, but wait, there's an altar at the base of that mountain, and God has provided a sacrifice so that you'll be accepted of Him if you confess that you're a sinner and that you need the sacrifice of Jesus in your place, and you come to God in faith, you'll be accepted of God and counted as righteous. And that's the whole gospel. Let's take a look at verse 32. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, Joshua wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses which he had written. So remember, there was blood now on this altar because they had just sacrificed two animals at least. And on the whitewashed lime that was surrounding this altar, they were to write a copy of the law. Now, I don't think that they wrote the whole book of Deuteronomy on this thing, but they wrote the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments are the grand summary of all that the law is given. That's like kind of like the preamble. Everything else is hooked on to that. So the Ten Commandments, I believe, most commentators believe that the Ten Commandments were written upon this small altar that they had built with the stones. And this would remain in the land all the while they were out obtaining the inheritance, a reminder that only through obedience can full blessing of God be expected. As Christians, it's important to keep reminding ourselves that we can never earn God's blessing. And yet we still try to. God, will you like me if I just promise to go to church more? Lord, will you just smile upon me and help me in my business if I just promise to do this, promise to do that? Oh, I'll do this every week. I'll do this every day. I'll pray every day for an hour. And you make deals with God, trying to get Him to bless you more. But the approach is completely wrong. Because you're trying to approach God through your good works to get Him to bless you. And that's never the basis of God's blessings. I have to trust in someone who is perfectly obedient to the Father to gain blessing in my life. So Jesus Christ has come to this earth and perfectly obeyed the Father. And in Him, the full blessings of God will be given to those who put their faith and trust in Him. Every single day now, as a Christian, God desires to load His blessings upon your life. You can't earn them. You don't deserve them. But it comes in the Son of God. All the blessings that we need in our life, and I tell you, most of them are internal kind of blessings. We think of, oh yeah, you know, bless me with a Porsche, you know. Well, forget the outside for a second and just go, you know, what's the deep need of my life? That satisfaction, that fulfillment, that place of contentment and rest and joy and enjoying of life. That's something that's on the inside. And God wants to bless us every single day. It's there. He loads the hopper, so to speak, with everything we will need for life and godliness. And by faith, we pull back the damper and say, Lord, I want to see Your blessing today. I want to experience Your blessing. I'm not going to try to earn it. I know I don't deserve it, but by Your grace, give me what You have for me today. Now, some people are afraid to pray that last prayer. Give me what You have for me today, because all we can think of is a God who is just always ticked off at you. I'll give you what you deserve today, you know, grab your ankles, I'll give you 10 swats, you know, and you think, you know, that's how God deals with us. Because every day we fail. Every day we sin. And so God must always be mad at us. Because after all, my dad was. I could never please him. Wait a second. God is not your dad. God wants to establish a whole new relationship with Him. He wants you as His child to understand what a true father is all about. And you may have to start from scratch. In your life, because what you've been through growing up, you may have to start from minus 10 even to get to zero. to even learn what it's like to have a loving father. But that's what God wants to do. And the Bible states that God wants to pour out His blessing upon our life, and it can only happen in Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus for everything you do and for everything you are. In verse 33, "Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them." So here is the picture. Here is the ark of the covenant in the middle of this valley, and all the people were on each side of it. And they filled the entire valley, and then they were separated according to their particular tribes that they were from. Six tribes on one mountain, six tribes on another mountain. It says here, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Now, if you go to that section today, which you should probably take an AK-47 with you when you go, because it's in PLO territory. But, you know, it's in the West Bank. So if you go to that section today and you get in between these two mountains, because of the shape of the area, it forms a natural amphitheater. And so you don't need a PV sound system, you know, to communicate to this whole people, because the whole thing is like a stadium in a way, and you can speak. If you were on top of one mountain and you spoke a normal conversation, the people on the other side of the mountain could hear you clearly. It's just the way that God created, you know, that particular space. And He told them before He got there, that's the place, Bank One Ballpark right there, is where I want you to all gather, because you can hear each other. That's pretty cool. And so the Lord says, "I want to have the children of Leah and Rachel to be on the Mount of Blessing, minus Reuben and Zebulun," because Reuben, I know him, he sinned big time and lost the inheritance. I'm not sure about Zebulun. "But the Mount of Cursing were to be the children of the handmaidens of Leah and Rachel. And the ark was in the middle, because the Lord was to be the main focus." If we will just understand this truth, that there is a place of blessing and there is a place of cursing, and if I try to approach God outside of His provision in Jesus Christ and try to get blessing from God by good works, I will end up on the Mount of Cursing, because I can never obey God fully. But the blessing here is, even if you find yourself on the Mount of Cursing through disobedience and sin, at the base of that mountain, if you humble yourself, there's a place of an altar where you can come through the substitute sacrifice of another in your place, who died in your place, and that's Jesus. What's the worst that a curse can do to you? Kill you. Okay, well, there's one who died in your place who became a curse for us. And so now they're reading the blessings and the cursings. Look at verses 34 to 35. "And afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them." The words of the law were read to everyone, including the wives and the little ones and the strangers. And in effect, what they were doing is setting up the official Magna Carta of Israel right here to secure the further help of God. And when everybody said amen, it just resonated through the whole place. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, some of Moses' final words. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. As Christians today, our promised land is heaven. It is not a piece of property here on the earth. Our promised land is to be where He is. That's where we're going. That's our land that He has promised to us as an inheritance. We find out that, yes, Jesus will return to this earth and set up His heavenly kingdom on this earth. And it's called the millennial reign of Christ, 1,000-year reign, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. But then after the 1,000 years are up, Satan is loose from his jail that he's been put in, and he goes forth to deceive the people who were physically alive at that time. And then fire will proceed from heaven and will end up bringing judgment upon those who rebel. And then all the dead, small and great, will be brought before the Lord in that last great white throne judgment. And the books of their works will be opened. And nobody's works will be sufficient to meet the code. And then the final book, the book of life of the Lamb, will be opened, and if their name is not found in the book of life of the Lamb, then they are separated from God for eternity. That's what the Bible says. And then God is going to take the heavens and the earth, and He's going to dissolve them. Now, how do you dissolve outer space? I'm not sure. I don't get that. Because I can't relate to that. That's a whole nother situation. But God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. Because you see, the universe is smaller than God. It's a creation of His. It's less than Him. And there's coming a day when God's going to fold up the heavens like a cloth. Amazing. And yet it's the same God that wants to come and live inside my heart, inside the center of my being, and make Himself known to me. It's the same God who's that powerful who wants to change my life and change my world. Can I trust Him with my life? Can He do the things that need to be done? Yes, He can. But I've got to put my trust in Him and stop trying to get God to like me more. Because you can't have any more blessing than full blessing in Christ only. So Lord, I come to You on the basis of Jesus Christ and His perfection. And I believe that You are set to bless me today. So open my eyes to see where You're wanting to bless me today. What's the area of my life You're looking to touch? And then help me just to get out of the way and just receive it. And that's supposed to be the Christian life. And we're going to finish with Galatians here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says this. For as many as are trying to please God by the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for God says in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And then he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Are you worried about some ancestor cursing you because of their life, and now there's this family ancestral curse? Guess what? Jesus Christ stops that curse because he takes it upon himself. He takes that curse upon himself. The curses that were upon us for our sin and disobedience now fall upon Jesus. And he steps in the way and takes the hit so that I might receive the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit through faith. I don't have to worry about, you know, some ancestor who was goofy. I don't have to go there. I can be completely free and open under the covering of Jesus. And that's freedom. Why does God give me that freedom? So I don't have to worry about my life and I can spend time loving other people. Because the one thing that gets in the way of our receiving God's blessing is we're always worried about what we're going to get. And God says, look, I will take care of everything that has to do with you so that you can be free to serve others and love others. If you can come to that point in your life, man, it's such a joy. You know, God will take care of the needs that are going to come in the future. If I'll just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all those things will be added to me. It's really supposed to be a pretty free life, you know. It's really mentally healthy to be a Christian walking in the Spirit. And God will help us if we ask Him to, if we invite Him in to be our guide, to be our strength, to be our helper. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name that these things that we've touched upon tonight would be made real to us by the Holy Spirit in our life. Lord, you know the jobs we have. You know the homes we live in, the families that we're a part of. You know, Lord, the health situations and the difficulties that we are facing. We want to experience what we've talked about tonight. Open our eyes to see your blessing each and every day. Deliver us, Lord, from the thinking that we've got to try to make you like us better or love us more. You've provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people that is content. So, Lord, we leave this work to you. And if there are any here tonight who have not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, Lord, bring them to that place of surrender to you so that you might pour out your blessing upon their life. Be with us now as we go, we pray in Jesus' name.